al-hakam, as we said, it means the judge, the one who judges. And that is clear from the hadith. Abu Shurayh, he said, I will judge between the people. So I was the judge, so that's why they called me Abu al-Hakam. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is al-Hakam. And as for al-Hakim, then it has that same meaning of Allah being the judge, the one who decides. As for al-Fattah, then again, it also includes the meaning of judging, but it also means, it also comes from the root word of fataha, which means to open. So it also means that Allah is the one who opens what is closed. Allah opens what is otherwise closed. And so He is the one who whose guidance, He is the one who by His guidance, that which was closed, it is opened. That which is unclear, it is made clear. And so sometimes you may not understand something, or you're having difficulty understanding something, right? And then finally one day you get it, you know? It's like this concept was closed for you, and then all of a sudden it opens up before your eyes. This is what we call Allah opening it for you. And that's why we make that dua, فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. May Allah open it for you. Meaning, something's difficult for you, you're not understanding something, may Allah make you to understand it by opening it for you. So Allah is the one who also lifts the veils and the one who opens the hearts. Allah is the one who opens the hearts. We can also, you know, mention this as being one of the meanings of Al-Fattah. Someone, his heart is closed to guidance, to Iman, and Allah opens it. أَفَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ فَهُوَ عَلَى نُورٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ. Right? Allah explains how the one who is guided to Islam, his heart or his chest is open, vast. And also it refers to the victory of Allah. It refers to the victory of Allah. And that's why in the Arabic language, a conquest is called a fath. A conquest is called a fath. Like fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca. A conquest is not just a victory, but it is where a certain land, a certain town, a certain city was closed, right? And you lay siege to it. It was closed, there's no way to enter it, to conquer it, because, you know, it has fortified walls and its gates are closed. So when you gain victory over these people, we say it is a fath, because you've opened what was closed, right? So Allah is the one who gives that victory. So He is al-fattah in that sense as well. And He is the one who opens the door to success as well. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who opens what is closed. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا يَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا. Whatever mercy Allah opens up for the people, none can withhold it. وَمَا يُمْسِكَ فَلَا مُرْسِلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. And whatever He withholds, no one except Him can release it. And then look at how Allah ends the ayah, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزَ الْحَكِيمِ. For Allah is the Almighty, Al-Aziz, and Al-Hakim, the wise. All right, we move on to what we learn from these four names of Allah. The first lesson that we learn is, as we mentioned earlier, submitting to the judgments of Allah, the ahkam of Allah. And this is both, as we mentioned, al-ahkam al-qadariyah, that which is related to the qadr of Allah, His decrees, and al-ahkam al-shar'iyah, the legislations of Allah, that which He has commanded. And how a sign of your iman depends on the level of this submission in your heart. A sign of your iman depends on, or a sign of the level of your iman depends on this submission to Allah's ahkam in your heart. What is the evidence for that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, in Surah An-Nisa. This ayah is very powerful, because here in this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal does not only talk about submitting, but He mentions it in so many different ways. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah makes an oath and says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no, by your Lord, Allah is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by your Lord, they will never be believers. And here, who are we talking about? The Sahaba, the Muslims. Allah says, they will never be believers, حتى, until. حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم. Until they accept you as the judge in their disputes. Is that it? No. Allah continues. Okay, so this is number one. Until these believers and these Muslims who claim to be people of Iman, they have made you, O Muhammad, the judge in their disputes. But then Allah continues. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And then, after they have accepted you as the judge for their disputes, whatever you have judged, they don't find any resistance within themselves against your decision. So first they accept you as a judge. Then when you have judged, they don't feel any ill feelings in their hearts regarding what you have judged. Does it end there? No. Then Allah says, وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And they submit wholeheartedly. They submit completely. And so, a sign of your iman is that you submit to whatever Allah has decided and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, this is both with regards to the judgments of Allah regarding His qadr, whatever He has decided, and regarding His ahkam, whatever He has legislated for us. And so you shouldn't feel any resistance in your heart. Oh, why is this haram? Why is this, obligatory? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? This is common nowadays among many Muslims. This objection, not submitting wholeheartedly. And so they need to understand that it is a sign of your iman that you submit. also with regards to the Prophet ﷺ, as we can see in this ayah. So whatever the Prophet ﷺ judges, whatever he teaches us, that, you know, this is obligatory on us, or that is haram for us, we shouldn't say, oh, well, it's not in the Quran, so why do I have to follow it? And they make all kinds of excuses to find a way out. Right? This ayah right here refutes such people. The second lesson that we learn, believing in these names of Allah should make us to fear Allah and His punishment, and not take His decisions and His judgments lightly. Because it is unlike that of any other judge or court of law in this world, where, you know, you could find loopholes in the justice system, or you could hire a lawyer and you can appeal decisions and verdicts and rulings. But that is not the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what we need to do is we need to fear Allah. And whatever He has decided, we need to understand that His decision is final. His decision is final. So we shouldn't take His ahkam lightly. That's the point here. Allah has said this is haram, that's it. Don't do it thinking it's not a big deal. Don't do it thinking, well, I'll find a way to excuse myself. I'll find a way out from the punishment of Allah. As the kuffar of Quraysh used to say, and as Allah mentioned in the Quran, you know, what some of them have said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah As-Sajdah, وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْفَتْحُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. They ask, meaning the kuffar, they ask mockingly, when is, you know, this day of decision, يوم الفتح, meaning the day of judgment, if what you're saying is true, O Muhammad. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells him to say, قُلْ يَوْمَ الْفَتْحِ لا ينفع الذين كفروا إيمانهم ولا هم ينظرون. Say, on the day of decision, it will not benefit the disbelievers to believe then at that time, nor will they be delayed even a bit from the punishment. So we need to fear Allah and understand that His judgments and His ahkam and His deen is something to take seriously and not something to joke around with or take lightly. These names also teach us that the only valid hukm, the only valid judgment, is that of Allah, and that all other forms of judgment that are not based on the deen of Allah or the sharia of the Prophet ﷺ, they are invalid. And that ruling by man-made laws is kufr. That ruling by man-made laws is kufr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Whatever you differ about, then its hukm, its judgment, rests with Allah. Right? أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. Is it the judgment of the days of Jahiliyyah that they seek? وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُقِنُونَ. Who could be a better judge than Allah for people who have yaqeen? And Also in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says three times. And in each time, Allah refers to these people with three different attributes, three different names. Those who do not rule by His hukm, by His law, the law of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Whoever does not rule by the law of Allah, they are fasiqun, defiantly disobedient. And in the next ayah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. They are wrongdoers and ظالمون. And in the final ayah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. They are disbelievers. And so, Allah being Al-Hakam, and أحسن الحاكمين, and خير الحاكمين, means that whatever He has decreed of laws for us to abide by, those are the laws that we have to follow. And so, when Allah sent the Prophet ﷺ, He didn't send him to simply teach people rituals and what to believe in and, you know, how to worship Allah and that's it. No. Allah sent him with a sharia to be followed, with a complete way of life, where Islam would even govern the lives of the people and the society. So it's not just you practice Islam as an individual, but you are going to apply the laws of Allah for the society. And those laws are outlined in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And that is the Sharia that we have. So whoever governs by other than that Sharia of Allah and that law that Allah has sent, what's he going to govern by? He's going to govern by man-made laws. Because either you have the law of Allah, or you have the laws invented and created by lawmakers and people. So whoever prefers man-made laws over the law of Allah and governs by that, then as we can see in these ayat, it's crystal clear that this is kufr. It's an act of kufr. And such people are kuffar. But obviously, there are, you know, details regarding when does such a person become a kafir, and there are exceptions to this rule. Not everyone who rules by the law of Allah is necessarily a kafir. But this is the general idea. The fourth lesson that we learn is that all of Allah's decisions and actions are based on His full knowledge and wisdom. And so this includes Allah's creation. He does not create anything without purpose or without an objective. So why did Allah create the world? Why did Allah create us? There is a wisdom behind that. There is a purpose behind that. Likewise, everything that Allah has created, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, every single thing, big or small, humans or animals or whatever it is, there is a purpose and a wisdom behind their creation. Now, if we say we have advanced so much scientifically and there are things out there that they don't really have a purpose behind their existence, then here we say that just because we don't know the purpose or the wisdom behind it, yet it doesn't mean that there is no wisdom. It simply means that we have not learnt the purpose or the wisdom yet. Right? So this is with respect to Allah's creation and also with respect to Allah's judgments. As we said, both Al-Qadariya and Al-Shari'iyya. So whatever Allah judges, so whatever He decrees, part of His Qadr, and whatever He legislates, it is with purpose and with wisdom. Whether we see the wisdom and the purpose in it or not. And so your belief in Allah being Al-Hakim means that you trust His decisions and His judgments, and that you do not ask and you do not object. In fact, it is impossible for us to discover all of Allah's wisdom in His creating and also in His judging. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His perfection is something beyond our finite and limited minds to comprehend. Right? This is something important for us to understand. That, you know, we human beings by nature, we have a mind, an intellect, but it's finite. Even the smartest genius on the face of the earth, you know, there is a limit to his intelligence. So when there is something we find to be, let's say, objectionable with regards to what Allah has decided, we leave it. We leave it and we put our trust in Allah. We say Allah decreed it or He legislated it based on His ultimate wisdom. And we leave it at that. Finally, one last point that we'll mention here is an example in how important it is for us to understand the meanings of the names of Allah. Now, I mention this because of a story that is related to Allah's name, Al-Hakim. Al-Asma'i was one of the leading scholars of Arabic, of the Arabic language, of Arabic grammar and poetry. He was a linguist. And he says, once I was sitting down and I was reciting Surah Al-Ma'idah, and there was a Bedouin, he was next to me. Until I recited the ayah, was-sariqu وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَسَبَا نَكَالًا مِنَ اللَّهِ. Allah says, the thief, male or female, cut off their hands for what they have done as a deterrent from Allah. But then I mistakenly ended the ayah by saying, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Right? He made this mistake. That's not how the ayah ends. So the Bedouin who was sitting next to me, now, the Bedouins in the past are different than the Bedouins today. The Bedouins in the past, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, their Arabic language was on point. Their Arabic language was at a very high level. Because they did not mix with, you know, the cities where other people would come and go, and so the language would change as a result. Their language was pure. And that's why, one of the reasons why, the people of Mecca would send their children at a young age to go and live out with the Bedouins in the desert. For many reasons, right, to make sure that they're getting good nutrition, and also, you know, so that they become strong away from the city, but also for this reason, so that their tongues become straight in the language. So anyways, This Bedouin, who was sitting next to Al-Asma'i, he says, whose words are these? I said, these are the words of Allah. He said, repeat. Al-Asma'i says, I repeated the same thing, and then I realized my mistake, that it should have been, Wallahu Azizun Hakim. Wallahu Azizun Hakim. So the Bedouin, he said to me, now you got it right. So I asked him, Al-Asma'i says, I asked him, and how did you know? So the man, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aziz wal-Hakim. فَأَمَرَ بِالْقَطْرِ. He said, Allah is Al-Aziz, the Almighty, and He is the All-Wise. And that is why He commanded to have the hand of the thief to be chopped off. Meaning that it doesn't make sense for you to end the ayah by saying Allah is the most merciful and the most forgiving. It doesn't match with what Allah is saying, right? But rather, if Allah is talking about, you know, forgiveness, etc., then it makes sense. But here, he says that Allah is Al-Aziz, the Almighty, and He is Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. And that is why he legislated to have the hand of the thief to be chopped off. Similar to this is what Ibn Qayyim mentions about where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Isa alayhi salam at the end of Surah Al-Ma'idah. After that dialogue between Allah and Isa alayhi salam, when he asks him, did you command the people to, you know, worship you and your mother besides Allah? After that whole dialogue, and, you know, Isa alayhi salam freeing himself from the worship of the Christians, Isa alayhi salam says to Allah, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. If you punish them, then, you know, they are your servants. They belong to you, O Allah. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. But if you are going to punish them, then they are your slaves. They are your servants. You can do whatever you want to them. But if you are to forgive them, then you are Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. Now here, doesn't Allah talk about forgiveness? So why did he end with Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim? Ibn Qayyim explains. He says, Allah did not end it with Al-Ghafoor and Al-Rahim because it was at a time when Allah is angry with these people. So if you forgive them, it's as if Isa alayhi salam is saying, O Allah, if you are to forgive them, it is because of your might and your knowledge and your wisdom, not because of being incapable of punishing them or lacking knowledge of the degree of the crimes that they committed. Right? So it made sense to use these particular names, Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim. The point here is, what do we learn from all of this? The importance of, you know, learning the meanings of Allah's names and attributes. Right? Many times we read the Quran, we memorize the Quran, and we'll get confused because we only have a surface level of understanding, or maybe no understanding at all. But when you contemplate over the meanings, you know, you realize that everything makes sense, and how, you know, certain names should be in certain places with certain ayat. All right, we move on to another three names of Allah. And these three names of Allah refer to Allah's perfection. And why he has the qualities of perfection that he has. So here we're talking about Allah's very essence, who he is. And all of Allah's names and attributes, you know, fall under this meaning of Allah's perfection. These three names are Al-Quddus, As-Subbuh, and As-Salam. Al-Quddus, As-Subbuh, and As-Salam. As for Al-Quddus, it has been mentioned twice in the Quran. In Surah Al-Hashr, Allah Azza wa Jal says, among those names that Allah has listed at the end of Surah Al-Hashr, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسِ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسِ. And the other place it's mentioned is in the beginning of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسِ. As for As-Subbuh, then it has not been mentioned in the Quran, As-Subbuh, but it was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam along with his name Al-Quddus. In Sahih Muslim, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say in his ruku' and in his sujood, Subbuhun Quddusun Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. Subbuhun Quddusun Rabbul Malaikati Warruh. So this is where it's mentioned in the Sunnah. But it has been mentioned in the Quran as an action of the creation. As an action, a verb of the creation. How? سَبَّحَ يُسَبِّحُ تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. What that means is, سَبَّحَ means that they glorify Allah. And we're going to talk more about the meaning of تسبيح and سَبَّحَ. As for السلام, it has only been mentioned once in the Quran, and that is in the same ayah that we mentioned. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسِ السَّلَامُ السَّلَامُ. But it's also been mentioned explicitly by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the dhikr that he taught us to say when? After salah. What is it? اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام. O Allah, you are as-salam, and from you is salam. So explicitly, the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah is as-salam. So what do these names mean? All of these names reflect on Allah's perfection in and of himself, and how he is free of imperfection. How Allah is free of all kinds of imperfection. So Al-Quddus is the one who is the most pure, meaning he is pure from all imperfection and faults and deficiencies and defects. Likewise, As-Subbuh is the one who is glorified and exalted, meaning that he is free from any deficiency or any defect or any imperfection. Likewise, As-Salam is the one who is flawless, meaning he is free from imperfection. Right? From Salama, from Salima. He is free from imperfection in and of himself, and also in his actions, and also in his names and his attributes. Now, when we talk about the perfection of Allah, or when we talk about the names and the attributes of Allah, the scholars mention that Iman in Allah's names and attributes rests upon two foundations. Our Iman in Allah's names and attributes rests on two foundations. The first is establishing perfection in the names, attributes, and actions of Allah, to prove the perfection of Allah. And that is basically ithbat al-kamal, to establish and affirm the perfection of Allah. How do we do that? By citing all of Allah's names and attributes. Right? That's called affirmation of perfection. The second foundation is to exalt Allah, to declare Him far above and free from any deficiency or defect that contradicts His perfect essence, attributes, and actions. So here we have nafi, a naqs. To negate any imperfection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both names and attributes. So what do we learn from this? What we learn from this is, you cannot only praise Allah with qualities of perfection, right? So you can't just say Allah is, you know, such and such, and mentioning His names and attributes, and that's it. But you also have to declare Allah as being free of qualities of imperfection. Of imperfection. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does in the Quran. Right? However, the difference is that when it comes to talking about His perfection, He does this in detail. Right? By mentioning all the names that he has mentioned, and the attributes that he has mentioned, which are so many. But when it comes to negating imperfection, he does that in general, right? And not in specific, except with specific attributes. So for example, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Allah says there is nothing like Him, meaning everything else is imperfect, but Allah, there's nothing like Him. Meaning He's perfect. This is in general. And what else? لَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. In general, there is nothing equal to Allah. Right? So what do we free Allah from? What do we free Allah from? Because here we're talking about these names, Al-Quddus, Al-Subuh, and Al-Salam. All three names are freeing Allah of imperfection, right? We free Allah from two things. Number one, everything that goes contrary to His attributes of perfection. So each of Allah's attributes are at the peak of perfection. Which is why Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he states, if you looked at each of Allah's attributes of perfection, you find that each one is free of what opposes its perfection. So His life is free of death. And free of fatigue and sleep. So look at this one attribute, the hayat of Allah, Him being al-hay, is free of death and fatigue and sleep. Right? Likewise, you have the justice of Allah. It is free of dhulm, injustice, and so on and so forth. And the second thing that we free Allah from is any resemblance with His creation or having an equal. So all of the creation, no matter how great or noble they are, they don't come near to resemble Allah in His names and attributes of perfection. So these are the two things that we free Allah from. We'll conclude with some of the lessons that we learn from these names. The first thing that these names teach us is that Allah is perfect in every sense, with no imperfection, with no deficiency in His very being, in His actions, and in His names and attributes. On the other hand, everyone besides Allah has imperfections, has deficiencies, which is why the creation can never be compared to the Creator in any way whatsoever. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. There is none comparable to Him. And so whoever compares Allah to His creation, what has he done? He has actually insulted Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah, the mighty and majestic, says, so this is a hadith Qudsi, Allah says, the son of Adam denies me, and he has no right to do so. And he insults me, and he has no right to do so. Him denying me is when he says that Allah will never recreate me like He created me before. And him insulting me is when he says that Allah has taken a son. And then Allah says, but I am Al-Ahad, Al-Samad. لَمْ أَلِدْ وَلَمْ أُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لِي كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. But I am Al-Ahad, Al-Samad, and I do not beget, nor was I born, and there is none comparable to me. The second lesson that we learn is that part of our iman in Allah is to declare Allah free and innocent of what He is accused of by those who label Him with qualities of imperfection. Which is what Allah does throughout the Quran. Whenever Allah mentions what they say about Allah, as we mentioned, the hadith says that when they say Allah has a son, they are insulting Allah. Right? So whenever Allah mentions it in the Quran, that the Christians say that He had a son, what does Allah usually do? Exactly. Subhana tasbih. Right? Because the very meaning of tasbih is that Allah, you are freeing Allah. When you say subhanallah, you're saying, I declare Allah free of, you know, that imperfection. I declare Allah free and far beyond what they say about Him. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. They say that Allah, Ar-Rahman, has taken a son. Allah says, سُبْحَانَهُ. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ مَعَهُ آلِهَةٌ كَمَا يَقُولُونَ إِذَا لَبْتَغَوْا إِلَى ذِي الْعَرْشِ سَبِيلًا سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ عُلُوًّا كَبِيرًا. Allah says, say, O Muhammad, if there had been gods besides Allah, as they claim, then they would have certainly sought a way to challenge the Lord of the Arsh, the throne. And then Allah says, Subhanahu amma yaquluna. Glorified and exalted is Allah above what they claim. And then Allah doesn't end it there. Again, Tusabbihu, right after that, Allah says, Tusabbihu lahu samawatu sab'a wal ard wa man fihin. Wa in min shay'in illa yusabbihu bihamdihi walakin la tafqahuna tasbihahum. Allah goes on to say, the seven heavens and the earth and everything in them do tasbih of Allah. They glorify Allah. There's not a single thing that does not glorify His praises. But we simply cannot understand their tasbih, how they are doing tasbih. So the entire creation, even that which doesn't have a soul in it, the rocks and the trees, and they all do tasbih of Allah. As Allah says in this ayah, there is nothing in the heavens and the earth except that they do tasbih of Allah. But Allah says, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ, but you don't understand how they're doing tasbih. The third lesson that we learn is the importance of declaring Allah free from faults. It is seen in this dhikr that we say, Subhanallah, and how many different times we say it, right? In so many different occasions, we're taught to say Subhanallah. And so Allah has made it an act of ibadah, right? To say Alhamdulillah, this is you praising Allah with perfection. But when you say Subhanallah, you are declaring Allah free of imperfection, right? And so we say Subhana Rabbiyal Azim in our salah, and Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. We're declaring Allah of being free from imperfection. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Kalimatani Khafifatani ala lisan, that there are two phrases that are light on the tongue. Thaqilatani fil mizan, but heavy on the scale. Habibatani ila ar-Rahman, and beloved to ar-Rahman Allah. Subhanallah wa bihamdih, Subhanallah al-Azim. You know, this phrase which is full of tasbih, twice. Subhanallah wa bihamdih, Subhanallah al-Azim. So that's why this phrase is so, as Prophet ﷺ said, so beloved to Allah, so heavy on the scale, because you're doing both. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. You're declaring Allah free of imperfection and you're affirming His perfection. The next lesson that we learn is the importance of only attributing good to Allah and only thinking good of Allah, having husnul dhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every negative thought about Allah concerning His perfection, His wisdom, His mercy, His knowledge, His justice, it goes against what these names teach us. Whenever you think negatively about Allah, oh, why did Allah do such and such? Or, you know, why is He causing me to suffer? Or why is He causing people to suffer? Or why has He legislated such and such? As we mentioned, with regards to the other names that we covered tonight. Whenever these negative thoughts come to your mind, what you're doing is you're attributing to Allah imperfection. And so these names teach us the importance of only thinking good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next lesson is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-salam, and from Him comes salam. We mentioned the meaning of that, one of the meanings, and that is that Allah salima min al-uyub wa naqais. Allah is free of imperfection. But it also means freedom from all kinds of harms and insecurities. Being free from all kinds of harms and insecurities. What does that basically translate to? Peace, right? But we understand where that word comes from. Why is salam, why does it mean peace? Because it is being free from harm and insecurities. So salima means being free from something. And that's why Jannah is referred to as Dar al-Salam. Right? Why is it referred to as Dar al-Salam? Because it is free of harm and, you know, insecurities. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ also taught us to spread salam among the believers, because, you know, that is one of the ways that we'll enter Jannah. لَا تَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا. You will not enter Jannah until you believe. وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا. And you will not believe until you love one another. And then he said, shall I not guide you, teach you something that if you were to do, you would love one another? أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Spread salam among yourselves. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention, again regarding Allah's name, As-Salam, is that the only source of peace and security in this world is through Allah. And what Allah has sent us of guidance. And so unfortunately, most people today, they search for that internal peace elsewhere. They live troubled lives, and they're looking for a solution, but they turn elsewhere. And so if they do find some form of peace within themselves, that is something temporary and not everlasting. Whereas the peace that comes from Allah, it is something that lasts on forever, as long as one follows the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has outlined. And so this is something we learn from Allah's name, As-Salam. As the Prophet ﷺ said, أنت السلام ومنك السلام. You are As-Salam, and from you comes As-Salam. So this is one of the meanings of that. If you want that peace in your life, then it will only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, we conclude for tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام
عليكم. So which is the right one? Is bihamdihi, does it mean like my praise to you? Or bihamdik means to you is all praise. So I don't know exactly which is the right one.
It depends on...